choosinghats.com, dedicated to the explanation and demonstration of presuppositional apologetics in defense of the Christian faith for the glory of God.
You are listening to Praxis Presupp with Chris Bolt. The three Pauls do not seem very happy about this podcast series, at least two of the three Pauls. There has been a good deal of drama going on since the last time I posted a podcast. If you go and click through some of the links at Choosing Hats, you will see my responses to Paul Jenkins and then Paul Baird, and it's a nice little drama that's going on. Not a lot of substance, in my opinion, to any of it, but that's what I'm pointing out in my post, is that they are not offering any responses that have real substance to them. I mean, it's fine if they don't want to, and it's fine if they don't want to offer any responses at all. I'm just pointing out the fact that they haven't really come back with anything substantial. But let's jump right back into the podcast today so that we can finish it up. We are reviewing the podcast discussion that took place between Cy Tim Brueggenkate, Eric Hovind, against the Three Pauls of the Skepticule podcast. That's at skepticule.blogspot.com. Or I'm sorry, that's at skepticule.co.uk, if I remember correctly. It will be linked on the site for this post here, where the Praxis Presupp episode will be found. And we're going to jump right back in.
No, I've defined logic as a methodology. It's a tool that we use, whereas the universe is a physical thing. Or it's not even a physical thing, it's a collection of objects. The universe is a collection of the objects within it.
And why couldn't contradictions apply then, if it's only a tool that man's used? Why couldn't contradictions apply before man existed?
Now remember, Paul has already been here with Cy. Cy went down this road with him. Contradictions can apply before man exists if the law of non-contradiction is contingent upon humanity. If logic is merely a tool that is defined and used by men, as Paul Jenkins wants to say that it is. Now, nobody's denying that people use logic. What we're saying here is that Paul has just reduced logic to this entity, these tools that are created by humanity, okay? And Cy took him down that road, showed them problems with that, and then he bounced back and said, no, Paul Baird said that they're properly basic attributes of the universe. Well, then Cy pressed him a little bit on that, and now this Paul has swung back around to saying, oh, no, I've defined logic as a tool that man uses. So Cy is asking him, why can't contradictions apply before man comes on the scene? And listen to Paul's answer.
I would say they can't.
I would say they can't. I mean, but the question is, why can't they? Why can't contradictions obtain in a possible world where there is no humanity? If the laws of logic are contingent upon humanity, then prior to humanity, or at whatever time humanity does not exist, there are no laws of logic, and it follows then that there are no contradictions. And so you could assert things like time exists and does not exist, and it would be perfectly fine to do so. Of course, there's nobody there to assert those things, but that's irrelevant to the point here. Okay, this view leads to absurdity because it takes away from the necessary nature of a law of logic like the law of non-contradiction or any of the other laws of logic. But anyway, Paul's answer here does not answer the question at all. He just repeats his assertion that contradictions cannot obtain.
Why not? If it's only a tool that man used.
Because the tool works and the tool says that it can't.
Okay, but again, there is no tool that works prior to humanity coming on the scene, because the tool is something that is created by, defined by, used by, subject to humanity. You see the problem here? Also, for him to say, well, it's just a tool that works, works for what? I mean, when somebody affirms a contradiction, that person is doing more than just making a pragmatic error, right? I mean, that person is affirming a contradiction. That's a problem. There's something epistemically flawed about that. There's something irrational about that. It's not just that it doesn't work.
You use a tool because it works. I use a hammer to knock in a nail because it works.
Okay, so you use a hammer to knock in a nail primarily because that is the purpose of a hammer. It's designed for that purpose. Okay? Whereas in the view that Paul wants to present here, logic is not created for any actual ultimate purpose. It's something that is merely defined into existence by humanity. And by the way, how can humanity define or create logic without using logic to begin with? Okay, so this view is full of all sorts of problems. And for whatever reason, I mean, I guess he's not familiar with it or whatever, Paul doesn't seem to be following these things. I don't think he's tracking with Psy here. And these aren't difficult matters, except for when you're trying to reject the existence of the God of Christian scripture, you run into these problems everywhere. It is absurd to even be talking about these things. I realize that. The three Pauls appear to realize that, but they don't understand what the cause of that is. They're trying to set themselves up in the place of God, as it were. They're trying to live as autonomous people, and that runs into a lot of problems when it comes to things like the laws of logic or morality or science and these other types of tools that humanity does use.
But in order to determine if something works, first of all, you have to know what the proper function of that thing is, which atheism cannot provide you.
You would have to, the exception to the rule, you would have to find another example of something that exists and doesn't exist both at the same time in the same way.
No, I'm saying it's
No, you wouldn't at all. The point here is this. You can affirm contradictions when there is no law of non-contradiction. Perfectly fine to do so. Okay? Or here we are, standing on this side of humanity, standing on this side, therefore, of the laws of logic, and we can now say, using the laws of logic, you know, prior to the existence of man, it could have been true that the universe both existed and not existed at the same time in the same respect. It could have been true that time existed and did not exist at the same time in the same respect. You could affirm anything, or we can affirm anything now, looking back to that time, or looking forward to a time when there's a massive heat death of the universe and man doesn't exist anymore. I mean, there are all types of these absurdities that come about as a result of the view that the three Pauls want to propose. And again, I'm not sure that they're following it. I'd have to think about how to present this in a clearer way than it has been presented. And that's not to say that Psy has not presented it in a clear way. He's asking very basic questions of these three gentlemen, and they are unable to come up with a satisfactory answer that's not completely incoherent, contradictory, and wrought with problems.
Impossible.
You have to be able
because
to
I believe in absolute laws of logic. But Paul, for instance, says that there's exceptions to the absolute laws of logic, so why couldn't that apply to the universe?
I think we agree on the same thing, only for different reasons.
Well, that's right, but you have no reason.
You believe it was constructed.
No, I don't. I don't believe that logic was constructed.
Neither do I.
So it exists. So it is self-existent.
No, it's not self-existent. It's a reflection of the way God thinks.
A property of God. Whereas I'm saying that logic is a behavior of the universe.
Logic is a behavior of the universe. So first of all, recognize, and I pointed this out in one of my blog posts that the Pauls did not like, that the Pauls themselves do not agree with one another. So they're actually defending different views here. One of the Pauls is insisting that logic is contingent upon humanity, that humans define logic into existence, as it were, whereas Paul Baird is saying now that logic is a behavior of the universe. Now, I don't know what exactly that would look like if we described it some more, but it's not going to work. To describe logic as a behavior of the universe is to say, for one thing, that logic is descriptive. It is not prescriptive. So people do not have to follow the laws of logic at all in order to be rational or anything of that sort. And that's another thing, is that the universe itself is inherently irrational. Okay, in Paul's view, so far as I know. And so, again, we have these irrational descriptions of material contingent reality. And that, I mean, how does that help us as far as why call them laws at all? Why call them principles or rules? Why assume that they're normative whatsoever? Maybe Paul does not want to assume those things. So then we would have to press him on that point and show him how absurd a view like that would be. But I did want to point out that the Pauls here do not agree with one another. And now the view that Paul Barrett is proposing is not going to get him anywhere either. This is not some sort of weak argument. This is a strong argument. I can't imagine how Paul Barrett is going to surmount this problem. I mean, there's a reason that I use this method. Obviously, it's biblical, but another reason is that it is so powerful. When you reject the God of the Bible, and when you affirm worldviews like the Pauls here are taking, you end up affirming really silly things like logic is contingent upon humanity, or logic is in some sense contingent upon the universe. But either one of those, again, attacks the nature of the necessity of logic. Do you understand? And it goes after the rationality of logic. It goes after the normativity of logic. Those types of things are undercut. I mean, I'll grant them their view. That's what we're doing. We're arguing from the basis of their presuppositions in order to show that their presuppositions lead to absurdities.
A behavior of the human race.
No, the universe.
Of the universe. Okay, and change is also a behavior of the universe, correct?
Generally speaking, yeah.
Okay, so then why doesn't logic change?
They're not mutually exclusive, though, are they? You can have things that don't change and things that do change.
And how do you reconcile the two? How do you know that logic won't start
to
change?
They don't need to be reconciled.
Yeah.
According to your world, you have things that change and things that stay the same. What prevents them from switching properties? What prevents the laws of logic from, you know, to start changing, and the laws of, you know, other material things, particulars in this universe that will stop changing? What prevents that in your worldview?
What causes it? What are you saying causes that change?
What? What causes the change? All Psy is saying is that the universe is ever-changing. Paul Barrett is saying that the laws of logic are simply behaviors of the universe, whatever that means. And so you have a problem, because now you have laws of logic which change. Now look, here's the thing. Paul Barrett has already affirmed earlier in the podcast that the laws of logic, in fact, do change, that logic can change. Go back and listen to it, because I pointed it out when he said it to Eric. He said the answer would be yes, logic can change. Okay, but now Paul Barrett is going to go back on what he said. Why? Because he's horribly inconsistent. Why? Because he has not thought through these things. And in principle, cannot think through these things. You understand? It's only in practice that the unbeliever utilizes logic at all. Logic is not principially justified or accounted for within the context of an unbelieving worldview. And that's being demonstrated here clearly as Psy cross-examines the view held by the Pauls.
No, I'm not saying that there is. I'm saying that some things in this universe change.
It's like saying, why is pi what it is, and why does pi not become the number 4?
Okay, well, that's one example, maybe, of what Psy is saying. He's not asking why is pi what it is, necessarily, although we could ask that. why should pi exist at all, as opposed to something else? I mean, if we're grounding all this in the contingent realm of the universe, but we might also ask, why doesn't pi change into something like the number 4? It's just a behavior of the universe, and the universe, we know, behaves. In fact, the very fact that Paul calls this logic a behavior of the universe means that there is some type of change, does it not? Behavior implies change. If the universe is not behaving in any way, then it's not changing. If it is behaving, okay, it is changing. That is the gist of what Paul is saying here. So he hasn't described his view correctly here. He hasn't described it in a consistent fashion. He sees some of the consequences of what he said now, and he wants to go back on it. In a minute, like I said, he's going to make this very explicit that logic is constant, whereas earlier he said that logic changes. Now he's still being consistent with that, or trying to be, saying that logic is a behavior of the universe. But see, now you see him starting to sway. He's starting to go back and say, oh, you know, we can't ask these types of questions, like why can't pi become number 4? He understands the difficulty with this. But he can't account for that difficulty within the context of his worldview. If something like the number pi, okay, and I recognize that I'm jumping back and forth here between logic and math, and that's controversial and all that, that's fine. Use whatever example you want to. But if the number pi, okay, is a behavior of the universe, and if, as I've already said, behavior by definition means that there's change going on, then of course the number pi could just change into the number 4 or something else tomorrow or the next moment. You see, now we're back into things with the problem of induction, problems there. And that's a lot of times where we come back to with unbelieving views of logic, because they want to, again, try to ground logic in humanity or in the universe.
Yeah, why?
Pi stays. It stays the way it is because it stays the way it is.
It stays the way it is because it stays the way it is. Pi stays the way it is because it stays the way it is. That is saying A because A. Or A, therefore A. It's a logically circular, viciously circular assertion to make. And Paul's going to deny that it is in a moment. Let's go on.
That sounds like a real good argument, Paul. It stays the way it is because it stays the way it is. Now we're back into our first debate with your vicious circularity.
No, not at all. I am not at all.
Yes, completely. All. That is a completely blatantly circular response. It has no substance to it whatsoever. It stays the way it is because it stays the way it is. I mean, what if I went into a debate and I said God exists because God exists? Do you think that people would, you know, be inclined to listen to that?
It's a properly basic constant of the universe.
Okay, so now Paul has changed his view. A moment ago, logic was a behavior of the universe, which again means it's ever-changing because behavior means change. And, in fact, the universe itself, we know, exhibits the property of change. And so we wouldn't expect things to be any other way with respect to logic. Okay? Paul is starting to see the light here. He's starting to see the problems with affirming that logic changes. The other Paul still has this problem because he's trying to ground logic in humanity, whereas this Paul Baird, is trying to ground logic in the contingent universe. But now he's saying, no, it's a properly basic constant of the universe. Well, we have problems now, difficulties reconciling what it means to have this constant in the context of the contingent realm of the universe. We also have the problem of how inconsistent Paul is being here, going back on what he just said Again, we're talking about something as fundamental, as basic as logic. Paul cannot think or talk without using logic. Okay? I mean, in principle. He cannot do those things. This is just pointing out that the only reason that Paul Baird is able to do the things that he does, talking, making jokes, reasoning, debating, writing blogs, all of these types of things, the only reason he's able to do them is because he shares a metaphysical ground with the believer. That is, this is God's world and Paul is created in God's image. Okay? Among some other things. That's the only reason that Paul is able to do these things in practice, because we're seeing clearly, we're seeing it made evident right now that in principle, Paul cannot justify or account for his actions with respect to following logic in his worldview.
Yeah, and then there are also things that change. And how do you know that this one won't change?
Because it's a constant.
Okay. Paul, you got a problem here, buddy. Go back and listen to the podcast before this one, or go back and listen to the debate, the Skeptical Record, where they have it there, okay? Listen to the original recording or listen to my podcast, either one. It doesn't matter. I've played the entire exchange on the podcast, and you'll hear Eric Coven ask Paul Baird something to the effect of, can logic change? Paul asked for clarification on that question, and Paul affirmed the answer would be yes. Logic can change. The other things that Paul Baird has said about logic, about it being a behavior, means that by its very essence, okay, by its very nature, logic changes. It's a behavior. Now, Paul wants to go back on this because he knows that Psy is taking him back down the path to absurdity. And Paul wants to inconsistently affirm now that, in fact, logic is properly basic. And again, that's a category error. I don't think Paul Baird knows what properly basic means. But he wants to say that it's a properly basic attribute of the universe, that it is such in the sense that it is a constant in the universe. So again, this contradicts what he's already said. Logic is either changing or unchanging. By constant, he means unchanging. Okay, we already know that because of the way he's responding to Psy's question here in the context of this discussion. All right, and now Psy is asking him questions as to, I mean, you know, how do we bring this into contact now with the contingent realm? How do you even determine where the constants are and where the constants are not? There are all sorts of new problems now that crop up here. But I think it's enough to point out that, again, this is a very basic feature of human thought and of human discourse, and Paul gets all of the answers completely mixed up, and he gets them completely contradictory to one another, and it shows the foolishness of his worldview.
Yeah, would 2 + 2 ever stop changing? Because it won't change, and that's a viciously circular argument, and that's the problem with your worldview.
No, it's not. It's a constant. It's defined as being a constant.
So, again, he just wants to define logic now as constant. But how do we even know that logic is constant? Well, for one thing, as we keep pointing out, it contradicts what he's already said about it. But how do we know that logic is constant? It's nice to just, you know, make up things. Oh, yeah, logic's constant. How does he know?
You know, it's an axiom. It's what we begin with.
Our axiom is valid, Paul.
Now, you see, this is what you do, and
you say it's an axiom. I want to know if all axioms are valid.
By the way, saying that it's an axiom doesn't help him here, because we're asking metaphysical questions concerning logic itself. We're not really talking about epistemological concerns per se. Okay, we're not asking, you know, about why we start with logic or whatever. such that Paul can respond that we begin axiomatically. We're asking for a principial justification of logic. Yes, we're asking for justification, and the axiom might pertain to that type of question. But we're asking a much deeper question, which is, how do you account for logic? If your worldview says that the only thing that exists is marbles, or are marbles, whatever the correct grammar is there, I forgot, because I wasn't paying attention to what I was saying. If all that there are marbles in the universe, then you can't then turn around and say, oh, but there is a non-marble entity. You see, that's an inconsistency. And that's the type of inconsistency that Paul Baird is going to need to embrace to set forth this type of view.
No, this is what you do. And again, if you do this in any future debate, should we ever have one, I will roll out the Scientology comparison because you're doing it.
And what will that prove? We already touched on this in the previous podcast, that Paul Baird wants to make some argument to the effect of, since there's a commonality between a Christian Scientologist's so-called apologetic and a Christian presuppositionalist apologetic, therefore, and he doesn't really fill in the therefore, he just assumes that this is some sort of bad, offensive thing. I already pointed out that Christian Scientologists, they eat, okay? And Paul Baird, he eats. I mean, does that mean that Paul Baird is cult-like or cult member, or that his method of thinking is invalid by virtue of that fact or something to this effect? Well, no, of course not. It's just an irrelevant thing to throw out there. So, you know, it's not any more substantial than the rhetorical posts that the Pauls have been making on their respective blogs. And this is the type of response I expect from fundamentalist atheists. I mean, I'm sorry, but that's all they have to offer, is rhetoric to try to confuse and baffle people and get, you know, get their side cheering for them. You know, oh, look at these silly Christians. They're just like Scientologists now. No, we're not just like Scientologists at all. I mean, this is a completely irrelevant point. If he wants to go down the road of Scientology with me, then he can come in and do so, and we'll see where that leads. But he's not making any points by just citing Scientology. So anyway, I don't know what he's getting at here. We're probably wasting time by even addressing it.
On your blog, Paul, you just said that you won't do any more around your
will go your methodology.
On your blog, you said you won't do any more radio debates.
No, I'm not doing any more radio debates on Premier Christian Radio, but that's not because of you. Trust me, you're not the cause of me not wanting to do another debate on PCR. David Robertson has that responsibility. No, what we're dealing with, in terms of things being constant, they are constant because that is the property that they've been given within the universe.
Now, that's just a really weird response for an atheist to give, and we're going to have to look at that next time. But the other thing that I should have pointed out there is that the Scientology response, or whatever, I mean, it had nothing to do with the question at hand. Regardless of the similarity, he didn't answer the question. He just diverted attention away from the substance of the argument that's taking place here, and he pushed it over onto this, well, I'm just going to say it, silly concern with, you know, a supposed comparison with Scientology. That's all I have to offer, folks, and we're going to keep on pressing forward and pointing out the inconsistencies, the irrationality, the foolishness of unbelief. Redemption is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, and I would plead with the Pauls. Listen to the failure of your view. Turn from your lostness in this mess and trust instead in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust instead upon the never-changing the Word of God, the never-failing, authoritative Word of God. Let that be your standard for all of your thought and behavior. And you'll have a place to stand to make these sorts of claims that you then will want to make.
ChoosingHats.com, dedicated to the explanation and demonstration of presuppositional apologetics in defense of the Christian faith for the glory of God.